Good morning. I've had a lovely week with quite a bit of studying of this passage we have today. It's a real pleasure. So we're at the end of our series on the disciples of the cross. We've been looking at different characters, different ones of Jesus' disciples, and some of their interactions as they lead into that moment of Christ's crucifixion. And here we have a story of just after the crucifixion. We're now at the resurrection, and we're just concluding with the story of Peter. And this morning we see the whole cost of the cross swallowed up in the victory of resurrection, and we see that writ large in the story of Peter. So let's dive in. I want to begin with a picture from my sabbatical last year, my part sabbatical I had last year, and I ended up in Rome, and that's the Via Appia, the Appian Way, the great road that led out of Rome to the south. It was called the Queen of the Roads. Queen of the Roads, because you can see from that diagram there, it took the traffic all the way from Rome up there in the northwest of the country, right down to the ports on the southeast of the country. All the trade from the east of the empire would come through there. You know when you've got in Revelation the tradesmen, the sea captains and the other business people getting stressed over the fall of Jerusalem, and we're going to lose all our trade, you know, the fall of Rome, because they're going to lose all their trade. Rome was this magnet for commerce, and so through those ports would be coming all the silks and the spices and the woods and all those exotic things that were being brought into Rome. And that road would have been full of wagons and porters carrying boxes and bags and armies and slaves and travelers like Peter and Paul. And those stones there would have been walked on by Peter and Paul. And as they come in from the east of the empire. And there's a church there on that road, and it's called the Church of the Domine Quo Vadis, Lord, where are you going? And we'll come back to this at the end. Maybe some of you can piece together how it fits in with our story today. I want to take you to a slightly different image. As we conclude our series on the way of the cross and being disciples of the cross, there's an invitation that I want us to get to. And that invitation is that we stake our lives on the way of the cross. The invitation to us as we roll those dice of our life and the way our life's going to turn out. Will we stake our life on this way of the cross? Let's look at the story. It's the life of Peter. A turning point in the life of Peter. Peter first encounters Jesus. He's brought to Peter by his brother, brought to Jesus by his brother, and Jesus looks at Peter. It says in this text, Jesus looked at him. It's a word that means he looked right into him. He knew what he was made of. And Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So nothing's new. Peter, people have names in different languages. And he had his Aramaic name Cephas, Greek for that Peter, same name. Barclay comments on this by saying, when Jesus looks at us, he does not only see what a man is, he also sees what a man can become. And Jesus looks into this Peter and sees there this man who can become the rock on which the church will be founded. He sees Peter with that potential. But of course, with that potential can come a certain range of characteristics. And for Peter, some of that character is shown here at the Last Supper. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Peter is seeing himself just as that little cut above the rest. I'm the leader. I'm the special one, the chosen one. And even if everyone else falls away, I will not. And then you see the old Peter writing in his letter. And my screen's gone blank. Has yours gone blank? No. My screen's come back on, so I'm all right. you see the old Peter writing in his letter, years later, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And you feel the character of this Christian leader who isn't standing on his pride. He wants to be a shepherd of the flock of God. And he doesn't want to do it as an arrogant master. He wants to do it as a gentle shepherd who's happy to be an example. And I think the events we're going to look at today are very key in that movement from that one to the other. Still the character of the leader, but a leader who's molded by Christ and the way of the cross. Our story today is really in two parts. You've got the first part that is about this miraculous catch of fish. The disciples, they're down in Galilee because the Lord has said to precede him to Galilee, and he'll meet with them there. One morning, Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the others go with him. And they work all night, and they catch nothing. Hard work. They're stripped down to their undergarments because it's hard work, and they catch nothing. And then this stranger from the shore calls out for them to throw the net over the other side, and they pull this massive catch of fish in. And at that point, John turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. And Peter just puts his other garments on, leaps in that water, swims, paddles, whatever it is, to get to the shore. And the others are left to drag all the fish after him. And when they get there, there's this fire burning, there's a fish cooking, there's a bread cooking, and they have this breakfast with Jesus. A lovely moment for them. But then after breakfast, Jesus has this quiet word with Peter. And Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And he asks it three times. And three times Peter has to answer that. And then there's the prophecy that Jesus gives about how Peter's going to die. So that's the story. But before we can dive into that story, we need to see the background to that moment. And those background come in two passages. One is in just a few chapters before, John chapter 13, verse 33 to 38. This is at the Last Supper. This is the supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he was taken captive and then crucified. So this is the Last Supper with the disciples. Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Wow. And then they go to the garden, and Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is taken off to the high priest's house for that kangaroo court that they hold there. And the story goes on. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing there with them, warming himself. Then the text goes to a little bit of text about the trial of Jesus, and then it comes back to this story. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. And in John's gospel, the poignant sequel is recorded. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Just as a little aside, isn't it interesting how Peter actually was ready to die for Jesus with sword in hand? He took his sword out in the garden and was ready to fight, but not so ready to quietly testify to Jesus. And there's a truth, brothers and sisters, about our human nature in that. And, the way of the cross is a lot harder than jihad. You call people out to go and take up their guns and start shooting at people and throwing bombs and things, and people start getting on board for their training camps and all that kind of stuff. But you say, actually, we want you not to be aggressive to anybody. We want you to love people and to quietly testify to the goodness of Jesus and stand for his truth. And that's a different story. And we see it here. Peter could stand for Jesus in the garden with a sword in hand, but quietly in the courtyard to own up to Jesus can be a lot harder, can't it? Can't it? And we need to be happy to go the way of the cross in that. So that's the story. Lying behind today, the prediction at the Last Supper, you're going to betray me. And the reality that Peter does betray him. So let's go back to our story that we read today. And I want to look at the emotions that we see there in John 21. First question is, why were they fishing? Were they fishing just because they were bored? They're waiting for Jesus to come. Peter says, "Oh, I'm going fishing." Or is it more that sense of we're no longer really sure what we're doing, and we're no longer sure whether we're still part of this mission, and actually let's just go back to our old way. Let's just go back to our old career. Let's just go back to fishing and making our living that way. Let's turn our back on our calling. They'd had a night of failure, hard work and failing. That does things to your emotions. These are skilled fishermen who've earned their trade at fishing, and they're failing. And we don't cope with that too well. And then sudden success. And then struggling to believe their senses. You know, there's Jesus just 100 yards away, and it takes John to say, "It's the Lord." You know, what was going on? Was it a misty morning? Don't know, but They're struggling to believe their senses. We've done this before. We've seen Jesus fill our nets with. Is it Jesus? You know, you've got that there. And then in that verse 12, you've got that wonderful, wonderful kind of statement, haven't you? Nobody dared ask Jesus who he was because they all knew. And it kind of doesn't make sense on one level, but you can understand it completely emotionally, can't you? That Jesus, you died. What are you doing there? How could it be? We can see it's you, but is it you? You know, these poor guys, they were spinning. It's the third appearance of Jesus now. Well, it's the seventh appearance, actually, but it's the third to these disciples. And they're getting their heads around it all still. They are. What is this resurrection business all about? Can you feel it? They're uncertain. We somehow knew what we were involved with. We were involved in this messianic kingdom thing and following a master. But what's this death and resurrection business? What's our calling? They were ashamed because Jesus said, "The whole lot of you are going to desert me." And run away, and they had. not just Peter, but Peter all the more uncertain and ashamed, because he was the man. He was the rock on which the church was going to be built. He was the one who wasn't going to run away when everyone else did. And he did. And he betrayed Jesus. And you've got all that emotion going on there, haven't you? You've actually got some wonderful little detail as well. You've got this 153 fish. And the old early church fathers tried to work out what that was all about, you know. So did you know that 153 is all the numbers 1 to 17 added up? And and some early church father managed to create some theology around that. It's also 3 times 50 plus 3, and some managed to make some theology around that. I just think there was a lot of big fish. There's 153 of them. It's just this wonderful little detail you get in these stories, isn't it? And but anyway, that's the first part, and then we come to the second part of the story, and I'm going to call it the reinstatement of Peter that we see here. And there's a whole bunch of points of contact with the experience of Peter. So it starts off with that reminder of the commission. Do you remember that story when Jesus did this before and filled their nets? Jesus had been speaking to the crowds from the fishing boats. And when he finishes teaching, he says to them, push out a bit further and throw your nets in the sea. And Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But because you ask, we'll do it. And they do it, and they fill their nets with fish. Huge amount of fish. And they have to call friends to get them to shore. And Peter, do you remember the story? Peter, he falls on his knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He realizes he's encountered somebody who's bigger than him. And, you know, here's the expert fisherman, but Jesus comes and completely blows away his visions of what he can do. Depart from you from a sinful man. And Jesus says, no. You're going to follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That was his calling, Peter's calling. And this is beautiful, isn't it? Because Peter's being reinstated here at a moment with a very similar story happening. Catch a fish. There's a reminder of the Last Supper, the point where Jesus fed the disciples, where he predicted this betrayal. And here again, Peter's feeding the disciples. There's the warmth and the smell of a charcoal fire. Both these pictures are wrong because they're both wood fires if you look at them closely. It's a word which only appears in these two references in John's Gospel in the New Testament. And it's in the courtyard and it's here. It's a charcoal fire. They're piles of charcoals burning. And you've got that same sensations going on for Peter of warmth and that smell. Where he betrayed, where now he's going to announce his love. There's the three questions, opportunity for Peter to make his three denials, to match his three denials with three statements of love. It's interesting that the first of the questions says, do you love me more than these? Peter has said, if everybody else runs away, I won't. Okay, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you? And Peter doesn't say, I love them you more than these. He just has said, Lord, I love you. I love you. He's been humbled there. There's that sense of that crushing pain, isn't there? But the beautiful release of that third time Jesus asked the same question. And Peter says, how can you ask me this question a third time, Lord? You know all things. You know that I love you. But I reckon as Peter looks back, he thinks, I had three opportunities to say to Jesus, I love you, to match those three times I denied you. People make a lot about the two use of the word, different words of love in this passage. There's also pages written about the slightly different things that Peter's asked to do in the three questions. I don't think those things are particularly significant in this passage. I think what's significant is he's asked, do you love me three times? And three times Peter says, yes, I love you. And three times Jesus says, right now, go and feed my sheep. He's commissioned again. Three denials, but now three commissionings to get going. And there's this little formula, the amen, amen, I say. Is it truly I say in our version? Can't remember what it was in the NIV. I mean, legain, Jesus says to him, it's this formula. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to deny me. And now here at the end of this one, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to be my follower. You're going to follow me, and you are going to pay the price for that, but you're going to be my follower. And these things are all there. So there's the emotion, deep emotion going on. Don't worry about that, John, for the time being. But there's something deeper going on. There's this following, denying, and cross that I want us just to focus on for a moment. There's this passage we've already read. Jesus replied, where I am going, and that's in red, that's the cross. You cannot follow me, but you will follow me later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. So there's the cross, there's the following, and there's the denial. And then in this passage we've got for us today, at the end of it, very truly I tell you, there's that phrase again, when you were young, my screen's gone off, you dressed yourself and went away, and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, stretch out your hands was the phrase, the common phrase the early Christians used for being crucified. You stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He's had to deny himself. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And you've got those three things going on there again, haven't you? You've got following, you've got denying, and you've got a cross. And this ties us right in with that absolutely foundational statement about how we are as disciples of Jesus. How are we disciples of Jesus? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that's the request that Jesus makes of us, the condition Jesus gives to us if we're to follow him. You know, Peter did this, and we do see Peter as this great, great foundational leader of the church. Jesus looked into this personality and saw the potential. And this is what Peter became. Oh, that's just the heading in the NIV, the way of the cross. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's Peter who leads the disciples out. And it's Peter who speaks to the crowd on that first great evangelist occasion. And it's Peter who sees that great crowd of people turn to faith in Christ. Chapter 3 of Acts, it's Peter who heals the blind man, the lame man outside the temple, and starts that big kerfuffle with the temple where everyone's excited because Christ has done this wonderful thing through Peter for this lame man, and the leaders are really unhappy. It's in chapter 4 that Peter's the one who takes the lead in responding to the religious leaders. You know, Peter, he's an untrained man. He's not an educated man. He hasn't done his degrees. He hasn't served his time in academics. He's a man who's just been a fisherman, and then he's been following Jesus for 3 years and learnt that way. And he stands up full of the Holy Spirit and confidently addresses this group of leaders, the intellects of his nation. And now when they tell him to keep quiet, he says, we can't keep quiet. We've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to talk about Jesus. He's not going to deny him again. Acts chapter 10, it's Peter who's on the roof of that house at Joppa. And this vision that God gives of lowering the sheet down with all these animals, which for a Jewish person would be unclean to eat. And the angels saying to the voice from heaven saying to Jesus, arise, kill and eat. And this Jewish man says, I can't do that. It's against my religion to kill and eat these animals. And the word comes to him again three times. He says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And then as the chapter goes on, then the representatives come from this Gentile Roman centurion, Cornelius, and say, would you come with us to speak to Cornelius? And Peter knows that God's spoken to him in that vision. So it's Peter who goes to the house of Cornelius. And there in chapter 10, he goes into this house and a Jewish man into a Gentile house, he shouldn't be doing it. And he preaches to this Gentile household. And Cornelius becomes a Christian along with the house. And the Holy Spirit falls on him and his household. And they're all speaking in tongues. And Peter says, well, God's obviously accepted you. I'm going to baptize you. I'm not going to make you become Jews first. And then it's Peter who goes back in chapter 11 to the council of the church and says to the church, the council of the church is saying, Peter, what have you done? You've just baptized a bunch of Gentiles. They're not Jews. What are you doing? And Peter says, God told me that I couldn't call unclean what he's called clean. And God sent his Holy Spirit on these people. So God's obviously accepted them. What else could I do but baptize them? So it's Peter who leads the church out from being just a Jewish thing to being something for the whole world. Peter makes that lead. And then as the story goes on, we've got that whole thing with Peter and Paul, and the emphasis perhaps shifts to Paul a bit in the book of Acts, or a lot. And if you look at the account in Galatians, though, you'll see that Paul, after he's converted, he takes a bit of time to do his own thinking, but then he goes to Jerusalem. And who is it he consults? He consults Peter in Jerusalem. And then the church in Jerusalem says, right, here are these two great figures. Paul, you're to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter, you're to take the gospel to the Jews. He's their leading man, Peter is, for that early church. He's taking the gospel out to the Jews scattered all over the world. And then you get this thing in Galatians. There we are. Come back. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16, where Paul opposes Peter, because Peter, this missionary to the Jews, he retreats a little bit into his Jewish community and he stops eating with the Gentiles. And he's like buying a little bit into that whole separatist thing, that you've got to become a Jew first. And it says in those verses that Paul confronts him to his face. You know, Peter, that we as Jews couldn't do it. And we needed Jesus. We needed grace. That's the confrontation. Well, what do we see then? Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem. And in the Council of Jerusalem, who is it in the Council of Jerusalem who stands up and says, you need to accept the gospel Paul's preaching? It's Peter. Who is it in the Council of Jerusalem says, we Jews couldn't keep the law? We needed Jesus. It's Peter. And you see a man who's got the grace, a Christian leader who's got the grace, not to stand on his pride because he's been opposed to his face, but a Christian leader who's happy to say, actually, I was wrong. Paul's right. Let's take this gospel. Jesus looked at the young Peter and looked into him, and he could see what he could become. And he could see this leader who perhaps had that arrogance and that struttingness. But he knew that he could become this man who, as a disciple of the cross, could be humbled. Can you think what it would have done to the church had this split at that point in time? But this humble man is able to keep the church together and to say, no, this is truth, and lead it on. And those of you who've put these bits and pieces together from this image early on in our talk, that's the Appian Way, and that church is the church that supposedly marks a particular spot in the life of Port Peter. It's church tradition. We've got records from the 3rd century, which 4th century, which indicate that Peter and Paul lived in that area, but we don't know. But the story is that there was a point in Peter's ministry when he got to Rome and was ministering in Rome. And there's a point when he knows that he's in big risk of being captured and being crucified. And he runs away. And on that road out of Rome, he has a vision of the risen Christ carrying a cross. And Peter says to the risen Christ, Domine quo vadis, Lord, where are you going? Anyone know what the risen Lord says in response? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, to Rome. I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter turns round, goes back to Rome, continues to teach and to minister and to preach, is taken prisoner, is bound, does lose his freedom, and is crucified. His hands are stretched out. But what has he achieved in that life? That potential that Jesus saw, fully realized, fully realized. We come back to this image of Jesus and the cross and that hand throwing dice and that invitation to take up, to stake our lives on the way of the cross. You know, I want to change that image from those dice being thrown like that. I want to change it to a different dice, because this dice has all sixes on it. This is resurrection morning. This is resurrection morning. Jesus is victorious. And Jesus asks us to stake our lives on a dead certainty. And he says, I want you to go the way of the cross. Why would we take up our cross daily and follow Jesus? Why would I deny myself? Why would I take up my cross and follow Jesus? And Jesus said, well, here's why. Because actually, yeah, it is a way of there is suffering. There is cost. Of course there is. But this is the way when the real you can shine, because I will make you the man or the woman you're supposed to be. This is the way your life can count for something. Yeah, Peter, you can go back to fishing if you want to, and you can spend your life catching the biggest fish you like and making, you know, your living as a fisherman. Or you can be my rock on which I found the church. Now, brothers and sisters, what's God's calling on your life this resurrection morning? Are you embracing God's calling on your life this morning, whatever that cost might be? Or are you saying, oh, actually, I want to go back to what I'm comfortable with. I want to stay with what I'm comfortable with. I'll just do it my way. And that's the invitation today. You know, am I just going to be a person who comes to a church on a Sunday for worship? Or am I going to invest my life in the way of the cross? Taking up my cross daily, denying myself, taking up my cross daily, and following him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we probably all know something of that need for that humble realization that you've given us all gifts to use, but in our own hands, they count for nothing. And I pray, Father, that this resurrection morning, we would have that confidence to give our lives into your hands, to stake it all on you, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you, the Christ of resurrection, the Christ who brings real life, eternal life, and see what you make of us. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus.